May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. I am terrible at vigilance. Back in the days before GPS, in the era of MapQuest, which frankly we all thought was pretty incredible, you could print turn-by-turn directions to your destination before we could have conceived that somebody would tell us our directions through a little box. But anyway, back in the MapQuest era, Mike and I were driving from Evansville to Green Lake, Wisconsin, and I was navigating for him. And we were driving along, and after some time, Mike asked me, "So what is the next exit we're looking for?" And I read him the exit and highway numbers. "Emily, that was 80 miles ago." We got a good laugh, and Mike pulled over so he could look at an actual map and get us back on track. This is the kind of thing that was only endearing because we were dating. It probably would have looked a little different if we'd been married already. But my point is, I'm not good with vigilance, and it's not just directions. I was always the mom having to ask to borrow baby wipes because I could never keep the diaper bag stocked. I've had daughters for more than a decade, but have never had an extra hair tie with me. I'm not one of those people who can produce sunscreen or bug spray, a tape measure, band-aids, hand sanitizer, an umbrella, or a snack for the kids from my purse. If vigilant preparedness is what you're looking for, I am not your girl. And this concerns me in light of today's scripture reading because I fear that I would be much more likely to be one of the foolish rather than one of the wise bridesmaids. Our scripture reading for today comes from Matthew and takes place during Holy Week. Jesus is already in Jerusalem, and he has already given the religious leadership a tongue-lashing and followed that up by offering startling predictions about the end of the age, including the destruction of the temple, torture and martyrdom for his disciples, and the mysterious and foreboding upcoming desolating sacrilege. This is unsettling stuff. After these dire predictions, Jesus turns to offer instructions to the disciples for preparing for all these horrible things that are to come. And his instructions span more than our passage for today and revolve around a few themes. First, be ready, or keep awake, because only the Father knows when any of this will happen. Second, continue to be about the work God has called you to so that you are found busy with the right kind of work when Jesus returns. And third, be prepared. The setting of our parable for today is a wedding celebration. And unfortunately, the customs around wedding traditions of the time aren't fully known to us. So we aren't completely clear on the bridesmaid's mission. However, even without knowing the wedding traditions of the day, a few things are clear. First, the bridesmaids are to wait for the bridegroom to come. Second, somehow these lamps are important beyond the light that they give. We can imagine if it were just about lighting, then surely 10 women could have shared 5 lamps. And third, the bridegroom is later than expected. He's been delayed. Half the women are foolish, half the women are wise. The foolish failed to bring extra oil for their lamps. The wise, on the other hand, brought flasks of oil to refill as needed. As they are waiting, all 10 of them grow tired and fall asleep. And likewise, all 10 are awakened by a shout. "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." All 10 awaken and go to trim their wicks, which is when half of them realize they don't have enough oil. I did some research on wick trimming. And it turns out there is a special skill needed to trim a wick so that the flame burns evenly and does not create a lot of smoke. The flame should be at least as wide as the wick, and the higher the flame reaches, the better. But the bridesmaid's skill level relative to wick trimming is irrelevant if there is not enough oil for the lamp, which there isn't for half of them. The foolish women appeal to their wiser counterparts to share their oil. The wise send the foolish to buy some for themselves. And we wonder where one might purchase oil at midnight. But eventually, the foolish bridesmaids do return, only to find that the wedding banquet is taking place without them. They will not be permitted to enter. Jesus summarizes the parable with this instruction: keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. But this instruction is strange considering the details of the parable. All 10 of the women, wise and foolish alike, fell asleep as they waited for the bridegroom. Jesus must not mean literally do not sleep. What is needed is more than merely being conscious. Jesus' disciples must also be prepared. I am again thinking of my woefully understocked diaper bags. We mustn't forget that the whole point of this parable is to tell the disciples what the kingdom of heaven will be like. The very first verse that Pastor Doug read for us a moment ago is this: then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 young women, and Jesus launches into the parable. So we wonder, what about this story reveals the character of God's kingdom? Now, given that the parable is told in the context of the end of days teachings, we ought to consider it has something important to tell us about eschatology. Eschatology is seminary talk for the end times. You can sound really smart if you just learn that word. Impress all your friends. Eschatology. It means like the final judgment or resurrection day. Jesus has just given all these ominous warnings and then tells this parable. So it's right to interpret the parable as speaking to eschatological matters. What does this parable tell us about the end times? What does it tell us about the day of the Lord, the coming of the kingdom of heaven? Well, first, it tells us that some will be welcomed into the heavenly banquet, and some will not. They'll be left knocking at the door. Second, being welcomed or not being welcomed has everything to do with keeping awake or being prepared. So we are left to think about what it means to keep awake. And this is exactly what Jesus wants his disciples to think about. This is exactly what Matthew wanted his audience to whom he was writing to think about. And this is exactly where I was in writing this sermon when I got a text message that there was a house ready for our friend Lori, who has been living in our parking lot for the last 18 months. It was the news we'd been waiting for so very long, and this time it was not a drill. I dropped everything. I summoned another church member who's worked closely with Lori during her time with us. I called Lori, and then it was off to sign papers and chase down details and finally step foot into her home. So I didn't finish this week's sermon. I hope you'll understand. I want to tell you a little bit about our journey with Lori. She's given me permission to share this. Lori has been unhoused for about 2.5 years. And like every unhoused person, Lori has a story unique to her. A big part of her story is her dog, Hara, who has been a faithful companion and probably has barked at many of you, but one of the several barriers to housing for Lori. In the future, I may share additional reflections with you on the process of finding housing for someone like Lori. It's been a series of false hopes and devastating setbacks. It's been a confusing web of phone calls where everyone suggests someone else who could help, and then you call them and they suggest you back to the person you've already talked to. None of the agencies in Evansville could help house Lori. And that is not an indictment on these nonprofits. They're doing important work for lots of people. But friends, believe me when I say there are Lori-sized gaps in our social safety nets. What finally got Lori housed? Well, you did. A member of our congregation said, "We are getting her in a house." And then, at significant personal investment, offered one of their own rental properties to Lori, subsidizing the rent so that she can afford it with her monthly disability check. But each and every one of you helped, really. Because 18 months ago, I introduced myself to Lori, thinking she was having car trouble in our parking lot. And I asked her if I could help her with anything, and she replied cheerfully, "No, I'm just homeless." I dug out my card, wrote my cell phone number on it, and told her she was welcome to stay here. And if anyone gave her any trouble, they could call me. In that moment, I spoke for this congregation, without consulting you, that she was welcome here. And many, many, many of you supported this gesture of extravagant welcome and have shown kindness to her as you've run into her over the last 18 months. And the rest of you, you at least tolerated it. You allowed her to sleep in the parking lot and use our shower, and wouldn't that just delight Bill Gilbert? Showers being used. When her Honda Pilot died last fall, a few of us pooled money together and the Compassion Fund chipped in to buy her the Honda Odyssey she drives now and until this week lived in for a year. And I must also mention that it was a couple of church members who sold the van at a discounted rate. When the weather was especially cold last winter, you allowed her and Hara to sleep in the church. Our lay leadership has spent countless hours engaged in thoughtful and grace-filled conversation about how best and how most responsively to help. There are other kindnesses extended to her that I don't have time to share, and some I may not even know about from this congregation. And I trust that so very many of you prayed that she would one day finally have a home. And now she does. And this story sounds like it has a happy ending, and it does. She is home as I speak. But the happiness is tempered by the reality that her being housed is not the result of a well-oiled system, but in spite of overwhelmed and broken ones. Lori would not be housed without this congregation and another couple in our community who I've had the pleasure to get to know, without us muscling her into housing. This makes me so very proud. But also, it should never be this hard for someone to have a roof over their heads, for someone to have a habitat for them. And all of us involved are painfully aware that there are many more Loris out there. But for today, we will celebrate that after 2.5 years of living in her car, Lori is housed. As I mentioned before, this was a long, arduous process for everyone trying to help Lori, and even more arduous and heartbreaking for Lori herself. There were so many times we thought we'd finally figured out housing, only to have the rug pulled out from under at the 11th hour. But each time, we were ready to jump through whatever new hoop we were told was standing in her way. We chased down a million leads. And so when I got that sermon writing interrupting text on Thursday, we geared up for more hurdles to clear, just waiting for that familiar roadblock that we couldn't overcome. But this time it really did happen. Lori is home. So I hope you can understand why I didn't finish my sermon. Ministry is all about interruptions, and this was an interruption I had to let pull me away. But come to think of it, I don't think this situation actually interrupted my sermon. Rather, I think it finished it. What does it mean to keep awake when the wait has been so long? So long that it seems that the thing you're waiting on may literally never come. How do we endure the long, painful night, waiting with our lamps in hand, wondering just what the holdup is? Well, we keep awake by being faithful, no matter how long the wait. With each uncertain step, we strive for following the ways of Jesus. For this church, in this situation, that faithful vigilance has looked like saying, "Yes, you can stay here in the parking lot." It looks like saying, "Yes, each and every time we could. Yes, we will journey with you on this road. Yes, we know there is no guarantee of where this will head, but we will wait and watch with you." We will wait and watch and keep awake together. May this church continue to keep awake as we continue, as the generations before us have, to wait on God's kingdom to come in fullness. And when it does, may we be found to have been faithful and prepared, like the five wise bridesmaids. Thanks be to God. Amen.